We do have several announcements to cover this morning. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and I'm speaking this to myself as much as anyone, because I did not get a community cup. So there are community cups on the back podium. If you did not pick one up when you came in, please raise your hand, and Kevin will bring those around to anybody that needs one. So we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. Our Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, November the 8th at 7 p.m. We're continuing our study on people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. So we've had some interesting weeks and some good learning that we can apply to our own life and our relationship with Christ. So this week we're going to be looking at Jacob. So lots of information on Jacob. There are some handed out sheets with some scripture passages and questions that you can read and prepare for the Bible study. And if you're not able to attend, you can still take a handed out sheet and work on it at home yourself. But just grab a sheet if you're planning to come for sure, so you can be prepared for Wednesday's study. Continue to pray for God's leading in our search for the pastor. The Samaritan Purse Shoebox campaign is coming up to a close. We've got one more week to get our boxes done, and I'm speaking to myself on that. The papers are at the back of the church and the boxes, so if you haven't done one and you're interested, grab one and bring it back next Sunday. The deadline to bring them back is next Sunday. This coming Saturday, there's going to be a Marlboro School barbecue. It was rescheduled from earlier in the fall. And so it's November the 11th, and it's from 11 to 1. If you're able to come and help, that would be great. You could speak to Kevin or Ashish, but anybody that can come and help, we would love to have some representation from the church so we can meet with families and children that come over for the barbecue. So please come if you're able, and if not, just pray for this event that the weather will stay good for the barbecue and that we can make some connections with some of the kids and families from Marlboro School that are in our community. Our speaker for next week will be Mr. Mark Story. and I encourage you to come for that week. And our speaker today is Reverend Jamie Tiffin from Chatham, and we're so glad to have him and his wife here today. But before we continue in worship, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that this morning we can celebrate the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, we are so undeserving, yet you love us so much, and we just have no way to thank you enough for the love that you have for us, other than to share that message of love with others. So, Lord, as we come to you this morning, stir up our hearts to be desiring to share your message of salvation with others. It doesn't take far to look, Lord, to see turmoil in this world, to see anger and animosity. And Lord, we just pray that we can be your servants that bring a message of love and peace to others in the circles that we have, within our families, within our workplaces, within our neighborhoods. Lord, just help us to be lights that can shine for you and draw people to you. Lord, I just thank you for each person in our church family. I thank you for the service that people provided within our congregation. Lord, I thank you that throughout this time without a pastor, you've been caring for our flock. Here, you've been continuing to help us to worship and Lord, we have this opportunity this coming weekend to reach out to our community and in a tangible way with food and with love and with encouragement. Lord, help us to be here and not only help with serving food, but to be giving in the message of your love and welcoming, being welcoming, so that people will be drawn to come and hear your word on a Sunday. Lord, I just thank you for the church in this neighborhood for so many years. And Lord, we just ask that as we continue that search for pastors, you have somebody planned to come and work and be part of our church family, Lord. We just pray that you will make it clear and abundantly clear for us. We've been patient, and Lord, we just ask for your leading and direction as we continue to pray for this to happen. God, our Father, we just thank you for the kids at Marlboro School that are in this community, and Lord, I just pray that we'll have new ideas and outreach methods that we can do to just spread your word in our neighborhood, even if it's you know, whatever ideas that you can bring forth within our partners. We have another church that's renting the gym at Marlboro, and is encouraging if we want to come in and join them for floor hockey on a Friday night. Lord, we just pray that opportunities like this will continue to come our way, that we can reach out and spread your love in small ways that you can then expand to make big impacts. Lord, I thank you for Jamie. I thank you for the safe travel from Chatham for him today, and I just thank you for the message you've laid on his heart. And Lord, we just pray that you'll prepare our hearts for the message, and that we'll not only receive it by listening, but we'll act on it when we leave this place and go out into the community and into our daily lives. Lord, I just pray for our world, for our leaders, for other countries and their leaders. Lord, there's so much turmoil. There's so much bad news, and when you turn on the news, Lord, we just pray for peace and resolution of conflicts between Ukraine and Russia, the conflict in Israel. Lord, they're just so much hurt and pain and death, and it's so unnecessary. Lord, we just pray that you will intervene in these conflicts within our world. Lord, we know that you are all powerful, that you are in control of all things. And Lord, we just want to see your mighty hand at work resolving these issues. Lord, I just thank you for your healing power as well. And Lord, I just pray for people in our church family that need your healing touch. I pray for, especially for Carol and Jim, as they've moved into a new place, and Lord, just put your healing hand upon Carol and Jim as they need your healing touches as well. Lord, I know there's other issues within people in our church family that need your healing as well. And Lord, pray for Mary and continued healing for not only her, but her daughter. I pray for Borden and Monica. For Sylvia, for Bob, Lord, you know issues and health concerns that we may not even know of. But Lord, I just pray that you will heal if that's your will. And Lord, if not, you will continue to provide peace and comfort and minimize pain. Lord, we just know that your plan is perfect. And we don't always we think ours is, but Lord, help us to look to you in all circumstances. And we just pray all of this in your mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue with
a joy for me to be here. One, because your roots here affected my roots. Pastor Thompson, way back, had a hand in helping Chatham Baptist in a new venture years ago called Kendall Street Community Sunday School, a venture of Chatham Baptist. And Reverend Thompson was very, I mean, I grew up knowing that name and hearing that name, and he would show up every so often. He was very encouraging here in Windsor to this work in Chatham and through Chatham Baptist in establishing this Sunday school work, this interdenominational, non-denominational work in Chatham through Chatham Baptist. And years later, it was interesting. I met this girl named Lois. Had no idea who her grandfather was. Then I came here several years ago, pre-COVID, to do an anniversary service just shortly after his death. And I went, he was influential here as well? Wow. Because it was at that verse that I got my first taste of understanding or being taught the way, the truth, and the life at Kendall Street. So there's a little bit of roots that are crossing over. Then all of a sudden, somewhere around my 14 years of life, I get a scholarship to go to this camp on Point Pelee called Camp Henry, the Baptist Bible Camp, to which back in that early or late 70s and early 80s, Ambassador was very much working with that ministry where, even though I had started Sunday school when I was 3, by that age 14, coming up on 15, realized the personal relationship I needed to have with the Lord. Our roots are now crossing. Then I became very good friends with this guy named Brian Horbin. And he introduced me to his wife, Ruth. And I'm sitting there going, you mean Lois's sister? I knew Ruth before Brian knew Ruth. So it looks like our roots have crossed many times. So thank you for the invitation to come back. And I'm going to introduce you to somebody special to me, at least for the last almost 34 years now. We're in our 34th year of marriage. 33 passed, and we're en route to celebrating 34. I'm going to invite my wife, Ruth, to come up and read today's scripture found in John chapter 17. And She's going to read a little bit more than up to 19, but if you'd like to follow along, let's go to the Gospel of John.
So I'll be reading today from the New American Standard. And chapter 17 has a heading, and it's the High Priestly Prayer, or Jesus' prayer for his followers. And Jesus prayed this prayer just before he left with his disciples and he crossed over the brook of Kidron, and that's where Judas betrayed him. So right beforehand, Jesus prays this prayer for his followers. And Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may be glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, so that all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given to me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on my behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the word, in the world, so that they may have the joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not in the world, even as I am not in the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they are themselves also to be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be in one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me."
Excellent. Thank you, Ruth, for that. And so as she makes her way back down to the pews, let me ask of you, today is actually also known as Remembrance Day Sunday. The Sunday before Remembrance Day, which is this coming Saturday, is Remembrance Day. And I think it's just great that it happens to fall on Do This in Remembrance of Me, because we understand what the supreme sacrifice means, not only temporal while we inhabit the earth, but also eternal through Jesus Christ. And I'd like you, if you would, to pray with me, because you heard Ruth specifically say from Scripture, the world has hated them like they have hated me. And if you haven't heard of lately, Ruth and I have, our government officials are now mandating that the chaplains of our armed forces have a new mandate, and that is not to be any specific god. Take the gender out of God, any type of generic Christian God out of it, and kind of put it into that blender of world faith, and no longer use the name Jesus. And that's hitting home for me, because another thing that I do on an ongoing basis, and for the last, I think, close to 14 years, is I am the padre of our local legion. And, of course, they're trying to influence then the legion to follow suit with their chaplains known as padres. I think they're forgetting that we as a people realize that early in Scripture it says our God is a jealous God. And so would you pray, because they can endorse it, they can suggest it. And really, when you take a look at the CBOQ, the Canadian Baptists, Ontario and Quebec, we have several of our own people acting as army and armed forces chaplains. And if I heard rightly at one point, that the majority of at least faith backgrounds of many of the chaplains have Baptist roots. And so that's going to be a very tough decision for them, because all of a sudden now their role under God and their opportunity before God in serving is going to be challenged. And we need to weaponize, and I use those words specifically, weaponize them through our prayer. So could we just pray as we begin? Father, today we looked at that scripture, and Jesus knew it because he is Almighty himself. And he sees the beginning from the end, for he is the Alpha and Omega. And he knew how the world will turn and hate. But Father, we ask that in this specific ideology of the 21st century, that you would protect your men and women that are chaplains, padres, spiritual encouragers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That as now it is now hitting them, we stand up for them as they also have then an inner struggle, an inner fight with the those in command. We ask, Father, that because of that, it'll enter into a dialogue, it'll enter into strength, it'll enter into unity, and that we will stand up for your name and for the privilege of ministering one to another, especially because there are no atheists in foxholes. Father, we pray, Father, for all of those ones that are going to be challenged to do so. May they be found worthy to stand for you in this manner. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's interesting that here's Jesus' prayer. And he kind of says, I'm not just praying for them, but for all of those who are going to come after them. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Jesus knew that one day we would read those scriptures of what he said and his prayer over us in our generation while we inhabit this earth. And just to give you another little snapshot of me so that you know me better. Have you ever been to the show and heard somebody talking? Kind of whispering loud and this, that, and the other. That's me. Because I have an inner desire that just bubbles out that I need to try to figure out who did it before I'm told who done it. And so I want to look for the clues in the dialogue and in the background, in the scenes, in the interaction of its characters and places. I want to look and I'll look over and say, oh, look at that. Did you see that? Now you know why I've watched Rocky 52 times. And I love marathons. And all those different things, because there are even more clues we pick up in the repetition. And yes, we're now told who did it, but all of a sudden, more and more clues become evident the more we go over it and over it and over it again. And that has spilled into my spirituality. I look at Psalm 23. And I see an opportunity for Pastor Colombo to look at the clues. The Lord is like a shepherd, Old Testament. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. He leads us, fields, waters. And he teaches us. He guides us in paths of righteousness. He teaches us right from wrong. They called him Rabbi. And he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Who are our enemies? Sin and death. Those are the two enemies that we have. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, well, until he comes again, I guess we have to understand that death will fall upon us. But Jesus died for our sins. They've been canceled out. And by dying himself, as we will remember here today, he conquered death forevermore. This is cool. And then all of a sudden he gets to that point, and even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we would fear no evil. And he always said, fear not, for I am with you. I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. He's promised to see us through even the valley of the shadow of conflict and death itself. Hang on here. This Old Testament thought is now coming more and more clear of who did it. And we got to remember something. And not only for us to know and claim while we proclaim his bread, body, juice, blood, is that we need to make that confession before we told who done it. Jesus, we need to accept Jesus before he comes back. We can't wait for the end of the movie and then say, you're right, you're it, I get it. This has to be on this side of the grave, this side of his return. We need to know that he did it, because then he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to take you to be where I am. So that where I am, you may be also. Wow, isn't that what King David said when he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? And he said, I'm going to build that dwelling place for you. And so my moviness of trying to figure out who did it, I have concluded it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that in this, there are several clues and metaphors so that we can feel confident. I didn't want to say feel good, because in this generation, everybody just wants to feel good. I want to feel confident in my decision. And I want you to as well, because we're talking Old Testament into the revelation of the New Testament, which is he who is to come. And do we not believe that with all the wars and rumors of wars and tragedies and all the different things going on within our solar system that, wow, even though every generation could see the book of Revelation, never more so than in our generation, his coming back. So it becomes very evident that we need to hear what Jesus said prior to that first communion experience, to see what he was doing, what he did, and why he did what he did, so that you and I can once again partake in remembrance of him who laid down his life for us. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You know, that is so very important, because what that tells us is that it was a destined hour. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world. Now that's key for us, because he wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a man. He was God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the beginning. If you look at the beginning and you see all creation, nothing was created without him. And then listen to the dialogue of this pre-incarnate Jesus. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, I don't know about you, but I think us and our are plural words. And either Jesus is multi-personality syndrome, or there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one, has always been, will always be. Even before the creation of the world. But was revealed in these last times for your sake. And that's why I specifically wanted to highlight what Ruth read from Scripture. That Jesus just wasn't praying for the 12 and for his little congregation over 2,000 years ago, but he was praying for you and I, for our sake as well, that that revelation would be realized while we inhabit the earth, so that we, when we break bread, break it confidently. When we drink from the cup, we do so purposefully, so that we may proclaim in our faith and in our actions, as well as in our conduct. And so really, we have to go back to, and I'm not going to read the whole thing there, but we're going back to the days of that lamb, that first lamb experience, because when Jesus took bread for the first time, and he took the cup for the first time, what he said to his disciples was, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you before I die, before I suffer. And that wasn't the meal of a piece of bread or a sip of a cup. We're talking, of course, of the days of Moses, when that last and awesome plague would come upon Egypt for the freeing of God's people. And so when we look at the idea of what Moses was commanding the people to do because he was directed by God, he said, take, you know, the animal, the lamb. And here's some specifics about its age, but specifically without defect. And then it said, and take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the house where you are and where you eat the lamb. Once again, very specific. I think there's a clue. This lamb was very important. This slaughter was very important. The shedding of its blood was very important in this pre-waiting for their freedom. Go to the New Testament. There was this other Baptist called John. What did he say of Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when you take a look at the Egypt affair, what we find that Jesus is using the platform of their ongoing celebration of the Passover, because the Passover was but an awesome historical illustration of his being. And so what we find is that through the times of Moses, what was going on? Well, God's people were in bondage 400 years. Kept on calling to God for freedom, calling for God for freedom, calling for God for freedom. Now it's arriving. It's arriving, and on the night that this happened, was directed very purposely, go into your homes, prepare this meal, take the lamb, shed its blood. And of course, some of the things that we have to remember is that the blood will be a sign on your house. That the blood of the lamb would also then be utilized in this celebration, this bondage breaker, by going to the doorposts and the door frame and painting it. That means what's on the inside needs to be shown on the outside. What's going on the inside, where there's walls, is very important. What goes on in this house is very important. But it's also got to be evident out there. And so they had to mark their thresholds. And that's why I specifically use thresholds, because that was the entrance into that house. Just like we say when we accept Jesus and his blood, we open up our hearts. That life source, that life-giving ability that our heart beats and it circulates the blood and we have life. And so we open up our hearts. That's the threshold, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, and it says, and you shall celebrate this as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And in our Baptist faith, we proclaim two ordinances as very powerful activities within our congregations, within our denomination. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper. So it's a lasting ordinance, and Jesus remembers and he goes back and says, why are we doing what we're doing? And the disciples would say, that's a no-brainer, Lord. We're celebrating when the Lord, through Moses, made us a free people. Led us out of the bondage of our human oppressors. And we became a people and a nation. And we eventually, even though we had a few stumbles along the road, the promised land. All of this took place because the bondage breaker was God. Because only God could be that powerful. It wasn't Moses. Although he was the forerunner, he was the spokesperson. It wasn't by his strength, it wasn't by his word, but by the act of God in him that broke Pharaoh and the people were free. Jesus is using the same thing because he said that was an earthly story, but I have come to give you life and life abundant and life eternal. And that the bondage that you and I have is called sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this generation doesn't like that word sin, doesn't it? In fact, we water it down over and over again. And better yet, well, we can just change those laws and make those lifestyles and those words and those ways acceptable in all society. And that's why we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because we all struggle. So we don't really lie anymore, do we? No, we don't really steal, we borrow. Well, they're not going to miss it. It was interesting. I went to Tim Hortons just before coming here, and this lady was very upset because she had to pay 20 cents because she wanted a glass of water in a glass or in a plastic cup. And she said, can you believe that? I think Tim Hortons could afford this. And I said, not if everybody wants it. And two, even if they can afford the cost of the cup, what about that young lady serving us? Does she not deserve her wage? Do you work for nothing? You know, it's this whole give and take, and all of a sudden we become entitled. And that's so wrong. We all sin, we all struggle, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it said, this shall be a celebration of our bondage breaker, of eternal bondage because of sin, to life eternal. And so the cool part about this is that they painted the doorposts as an outward sign of their inward commitment. This is an outward sign of my inward commitment. Baptism is an outward sign of a chosen obedience of the believer. The ordinances that we have, this has them go on the outside. And Passover, you take a look at that, and Hebrew people would have went, oh, what are you trying to spell? And you and I would say, no, we're just painting the door, just like Jesus said, paint the door. Except it looks a lot like the Hebrew word, chayim, means life. And what did that messenger say? When I see the blood, no destructive plague will fall on your house. Wow. The clues are coming together, even from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so what we have is we have this ultimate prophecy from David or Daniel. And I'm not going to go through for that. But we talk about the 62 weeks. And then there's the week. And then all these different numerologies back in those times. Somebody smarter than me said, well, the whole illustration of the weeks of Daniel are about so many opportunities, generations, decades. In fact, what they did is they added all up the weeks in human years, kind of like, you know, we do with dogs. Every year of a human dog life is like 7. They've come up to about 468, 470 years from the time of Ezra. Anything happen around that time? Oh yeah, trivia. Jesus was baptized. It was about the time that Jesus was baptized that the fulfillment of these weeks and of all the sevens was coming true 400 plus years later when Jesus walked through the waters of baptism. Not because he had to, but that he was the leader. And if you know your scripture, you're going to know that when Jesus walked through the waters of baptism, that's when he went public with who he is. He then started to teach and preach and heal. And within 3.5 years, he died upon the cross. Just as Daniel said, the anointed one, until we get to the rebuilding in Jerusalem, until the anointed one comes, and the anointed one must be put to death. And no one will have anything to do with him. Wow. Clues so that as we take this bread that Jesus said, take and eat, and this cup, take and drink, we realize of that process that God has so that we could feel confident. We can feel empowered, and we can feel the presence of God through our experience of communion. And so in Hebrews it said, otherwise, if this didn't happen where it was once for all, which we'll get to, Jesus would have to die over and over and over and over again, just like in the Hebrew Jewish, they had their festivals every year where they slaughtered several lambs and oxen and blood. And when Jesus was born, turtle doves, because they were low income. All these animals over and over and over again had to be slaughtered for their blood, for the remission of sin, so that we can feel confident to come into the sanctuary of God. But now the ultimate bondage breaker, whose one activity over 2,000 years ago is all that we need. Once for all, the circumstances of all the ages, the sin has been satisfied by his sacrifice of himself. Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. I lay it down. And so when we get to Jesus' words, I have revealed you to the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. I have obeyed your word, and now they're obeying my word. These things are going together. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they have accepted them. What a great thing. And then in verse 9 it says, I pray for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So when we take this bread and we take this cup, we need to do it with an attitude of bringing glory to Jesus. Because although we say the Father so loved us that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we say, thank you, Father, for loving us that much. Thank Jesus, because he loved you enough to go through with it. Even when he struggled in the garden, can this happen any other way unless I do this? If there's any other way, Lord, that's called human struggle. He struggled just like you and me on the earthly side. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And so we need to thank Jesus for his love in obedience. Because now we get another snapshot of Old Testament. There's this old guy named Abraham. He finally gets a son, and it's a miraculous birth. And he finally, he's getting his dream and the fulfillment of the promise. He's got a son, and everybody's happy until God says, now take him on this long walk and sacrifice him on the altar. Sorry, that just stuck in my throat. Really? But in one of the authors of a commentary I read, but Abraham figured that if God can do this to bring his life into being, then even through this, God can put all the pieces back together again. And so what does he do in obedience? He takes his son. Even when his son says, Father, we have the wood. Father, we have the fire. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Try telling that to a father to say to your son, you are that lamb. But he went through with it. Why? Because Abraham was acting in obedience and not with a lack of faith. It was a painstaking exercise of his faith, but it wasn't a denial of that or trying to humanly try to figure out a different way. But he bound him and he put him on the altar. And it says in Scripture, he took the knife out to take away the life of his son. And I think it was that split second before the hammer came down, the knife went through. And then the voice came, "Don't harm the boy." And what was commended to Abraham for his faith actions, not his inside faith, but his inside faith coming out in his actions. The voice said, "Now I know you will not withhold anything from me because you're even willing to sacrifice your own son." That was a precursor. That was an image of what the ultimate Father, God, would do with his son on the altar called the cross for you and me. And he says, "All I have is yours and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." That whole idea. And so we say, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But that life that he lives to God. So we die to ourselves that we might live. Because it is indeed a defined hour. The time has come, Jesus said. The time has come. And I have chosen to eagerly eat this Passover meal celebration of the bondage breaker with you before I become the ultimate bondage breaker through sin and dying on the cross. Because it was a demonstrated hour. It was a demonstrated hour. He was willing to go to the cross. And what I like about it is God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, not the blood by any spotless lamb of the Old Testament and their blood, but by the ultimate blood of the Son of God, we have been justified. How much more then shall we be saved from the wrath that is to come? Because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so it was a demonstrator. He had to go through it for you and I. That's why I say to you and me in this world, and we have to put our lives too on the line. We have to put our voices out into the world as an opposition. Just as Jesus stood up for us on the cross, we must stand up for him by taking our cross. And so we realize that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the glory of the Lord wasn't quite understood. But going over the story and over the story and over the story again, we have come to recognize that that was the anointed one which was to come. And he did come, but he came purposefully to die. And he died on the cross. But he didn't stay that way. He rose again. Just like he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said to both of the sisters, "You'll see your brother again." The one sister said, "I know." You know, we say that at funerals. It is a warm, heartfelt thing. But when the heart's heavy, "You'll see him again in heaven." "I know, but I'd kind of like to have the next 10 minutes as well. And maybe the next 10 years as well." "I know." It is a comforting thought. But in a very weighted moment. And so the one sister says, and I believe it was Martha, that said, "I know, Lord, I'll see him in the day of resurrection." And what did Jesus say? Get ready for the clue. "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he says to her, which I say to you, "Do you believe this?" See, this is not hocus pocus theology. Take this bread, drink this cup, poof. No. It's, do you believe? Have you come to accept? Because it's a distinguished hour. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I am coming to you now," he says to the Father. "And while I'm still in the world, I'm going to do that little extra measure of that opportunity so that as history unfolds, and I do die on the cross, which is devastating, and they do watch me get buried, because that's what we do with dead people. But Sunday's coming. I've told them about it, but they're not going to get it because their hearts are going to be heavy." So he says, what does it mean to glorify? So what can we do in 2023? And maybe I should have said and hyphenated 2024, What can we do? Well, Jesus said that glory should come to him and glory should come to the Father. An outward expression of our inward faith, because we are confident that by his death and resurrection, by his body and his blood, we have been washed white as snow. It means to give glory to God through worship. Now that doesn't mean just to show up and sit on the pew. That means about active worship. Glorify thy name. What a great song. I didn't pick it. I think God did. He just used the two of us. Glorify thy name. Don't just glorify thy name. No. We're bringing glory to that name which is above every name. We need to feel it from our toes on the inside, and it needs to come out in our worship. We need to give God through honor and of high praise and to exalt him. That means we need not be ashamed of the gospel. That even the name of Jesus is offensive to some. Have you heard that lately? But are you going to let their feelings outdo the Lord's feelings by saying, you are my witnesses, go ye therefore. And by the way, the world's going to hate you, but I'm going to give you a big thumbs up, especially in the presence of my Father. Give high glory and high honor and high praise and exaltation. And it also means, I got to watch this body. It says that we turn this lowly body, although it looks like a cabin, maybe a condo, into a mansion. Because when Jesus left, he said, and I'm going to pray to the Father, and the Father will send you another, the Holy Spirit. And he will dwell within you, within us, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Then that will bring glory for him, because he will speak in us, he will speak to us, and he will speak through us to the world that needs. So what does worship mean? And well, worship means that feeling of an expression. So it's not just a feeling, but an expression of worship, which is reverence, which is adoration. Reverence. The name Jesus becomes a cuss word, a gutter word. It becomes a punchline. You and I have got to watch that. That we use his name properly. That we accept his being in our lives. And we don't accept what the world takes that name. Does it not say in that top 10, do not take the Lord's name in vain? Then it goes into reverence. Well, reverence then is that deep respect for someone or something. For us, it's a someone. Reverence. And that's what I liked about the Old Testament. They were reverent when they came into the temple. There's a word we like to use. It's called humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do you know what humble means? Humble means power under control. Jesus humbled himself. And although he could have called 10,000 angels, he chose to die alone. He submitted himself to the cross. An adoration. To go with the respect needs to have a deep love. That's why Christianity is not a religion. There are many world religions, and sometimes the world religions has leaked into the Christian church activity. Because, well, as long as we show up, as long as we have a Bible, and as long as we know, where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in this book of 66, we're okay. No, it's relational. For God so loved us. Jesus is our shepherd. He guides us. He leads us. He protects us. He walks with me and he talks with me. It's about a relationship. And that adoration is involved when we too love him enough to hang out with him. So choose this day. Choose this year and the one to come. No more ritualistic. Pastor, 3 points in a prayer and get us out by noon. Hymn person, 3 hymns, unless it's just a chorus, you can give us another one. We only go for the King James volume. No more ritualistic worship. No more routine behavior. Keith Green says, Going to church doesn't make you a hamburger or a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Your presence here, although important, if you're only here in body and not spirit, the Lord cannot see you, nor can he receive anything from you. So instead, let's have a realistic, active, rational worship experience and a devoted life as we leave this place. Go ye into all the world. Yes, to a passionate, responsive action. That Jesus, because you died for me, I will live for you. And so I don't forget it. I'm going to regularly take the bread so I cannot forget what your body did. And I'm going to drink this cup because I'm not going to forget what your blood did for me. And that's why we do this in remembrance of him. And so to all Rome, Romans says, who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the night that he was betrayed, do you want to take your cups? He took the bread. Now I'm going to do this. And I don't know, by the way. There it is. In case we needed some more, it's there. But that's not there. That's because his body rose again. By faith we believe in the substance of things we cannot see, yet we believe in. My favorite verse, Thomas, because you see me, you believe. But blessed are they who believe without seeing. But yet take the symbol as a visible reminder. So they had the Hebrew celebration on the night that Jesus was betrayed. They celebrated the earthly freedom of their forefathers out of Egypt. Earthly. And he took at the end of that celebration the ultimate bondage breaker of Jesus' body and his blood. He took the bread and after giving thanks for it, he took the bread. Why? Well, it was matzah bread. Matzah bread was bread that could be made quickly on root, but it was absent of yeast. Yeast was a symbol to the Jewish people of sin. That's why that when you put yeast in, it kind of blows up. Ruth and I did that one time. We got like 5 loaves of frozen bread that we could then bake ourselves. And we took out one and we were letting it thaw so that it could rise and we could bake it. And then we kind of decided to go off on a little journey. And I forgot the other 4 pieces of bread frozen in the bag on the table. I came home. I did not have 4 loaves of bread anymore. I had 1 great big gob because it all thawed out and it all blew up. That's what sin does. Even a little, it blows up. But he took the matzah bread, bread without yeast. And he said, this represents my body, which was sinless, yeastless. And he took that bread. And not only that, if you would have looked at it back in the day, there was little pinholes through it like we have in our crackers. That allows it to bake properly and thoroughly. And he said, this represents me. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was poked. And if you've baked anything enough on grill and things like that, you know there's scorchings. This is my body given to you. He was whipped and beaten and spit upon. That's why he took this bread and said, whenever you take this bread, do so in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, we take this bread as a symbol of that hour destined throughout all history to come to being, and your obedience to go through it, even unto death. And we take this as a visible reminder of who you are, the bread of eternal life. And we ask, Father, that as we take this as an exercise of our faith, it will continue to nourish our faith until you come again. Amen. Take the bread. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks for it, he said, this represents my blood shed for you, the remission of sins, the blood of the Lamb. And I was told in Bible college that in the days of Jesus, when they had wine, well, there was a mathematical thing. See, their water wasn't as good as our water, and it wasn't purified, and there was stuff in it that could hurt the body. And people get sick. In fact, still around the world, is there not bad water that people are drinking, getting sick? But in the days of Jesus, what they did is they took a cup of water, and proportional, they would add wine to it. The wine would kill what was in the water so it wouldn't kill you. We are sinners. But his blood washes us, cleanses us, purifies us from all unrighteousness. I think I need an amen for that one. Amen. And so he said, whenever you drink this cup, you, but me in you, until I come again. Let us pray again over this cup. Father, in the name of Jesus and the blood that he was willing to shed for the remission of our sins, we thank you for it. And use it to purify not just the heart and mind, but our whole being as we become light and salt into the world that we are called to be in. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Then to be totally biblical, it says in Scripture that after Jesus had done that, they sang a hymn and they departed. So I'm going to invite Don to come back and lead us in a closing hymn. And once again, thank you for coming. Thank you for worshiping in, and may it have been an encouragement to continue to walk by faith and not by sight.